Okay. Thinking like a Christian about technology. Last week, there was a few slides I forgot to show you, and it was fine because I was already out of time and didn't have time to show these to you. But I mentioned three books, and so you can write. Actually, you don't have to write these down because I put them in your notes because I want you to be able to have these. Some of you have already heard about this book. I mentioned I gave a copy of this to all of the seniors when they graduated last year. And it's a really good book. It's not a very long book, so if you're looking for a little shorter read, this is a great one. This is by Tony Ranke. He's the host of the Ask Pastor John podcast, so I know several of you are familiar with that. Pretty good source. He's written a couple books. Two of them on our list are by him. And this one is basically just looking at the issue of the competing spectacles of our age. We are people that are drawn to spectacles and things that are flashy and glamorous and entertaining, and that's everywhere. I mean, there's never been a point in the history of mankind where there's been that much spectacle everywhere. And so, but it's competing for the greatest spectacle. We are supposed to be enthralled with spectacle. And the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and God and his creation, those are the things that are supposed to draw and hold our attention. And there are other things out there that are competing for that attention. And so this was a very good book, pulling our attention back to the Lord Jesus Christ. 12 Ways Your iPhone is Changing You, same author. A little bit bigger book, very helpful though for someone who uses technology. It sounds like he is involved in the production of Desiring God or the marketing of Desiring God's material. So it's good material that glorifies God, but he's involved in the marketing of that. So you're using technology, using tools to try to further the kingdom and get across sermons and podcasts and all of these type of things that are very good and God glorifying. So he's wrestling through how to use technology, but how technology has changed the way that we live. And I found it very, very helpful. Pastor and I read both of these books together. This was a book actually Sarah Compton recommended when we started. I really appreciate that, and always open to people sending me good ideas when I'm teaching on a topic like this. And this one I found very helpful. It's probably not from as God-centered of a view as something you'd expect from someone connected to John Piper. It's probably not written only at Christians. You kind of pick that up as you go through, but it's from a Christian. It's written from a Christian perspective, but it's very practical. It's very helpful. If you want to just take a long, hard, honest look at some of the more extreme dangers, some of the things we're going to be talking about today, parents, I would highly recommend that you look at this book. It's just got a lot of very practical ideas for how to navigate these things. It discusses the hard things and the ugly things that are out there very, very frankly. So frankly, he gives a couple chapters. He's just like, we're going to be talking very graphically about some of the stuff that's out there. So just know, parents, if you get this book, that's there. But it's stuff that's helpful for you to know because you are going to have kids that are or will be dealing with this kind of stuff and the temptations that are out there. So he illustrates things well. He's got little parables that he uses to help take more complicated ideas and just make them very simple and user-friendly. So I highly recommend all of these books to you guys, and that's what I'm going to be pulling from. I pulled from a lot of these books last week and this week, kind of continuing on. Last week, I wanted to talk about where I know we are, things that I know that we're dealing with, just the basics, just the fact that I know pretty much all of you have smartphones and live in the age that we live in. Today, I want to talk about, okay, I thought that was me, it sounds like my alarm, where we might be, where things I wouldn't want to assume we've fallen into, things that I wouldn't assume we participate in, but things that I can't assume we don't. And if we don't today, that we won't tomorrow. And so this one, we're going to be going a little bit further and talking about some of the harder issues. Before I jump into talking about our kids, I've got a prospect for you. How would you like it if I could tell you how to improve your life in significant ways? improve certain aspects of your life, if I could help you grow in certain areas of your life, well, what areas of your life? If I could help you grow in anxiety, if I could help you grow in depression, if I give you scientifically proven ways to do this, would you take it? If I could give you a way to feel more lonely, no matter where you are, would you take it? And I could go on and on. All kinds of things like that. If I could help you be more unproductive in life, if I could help you feel a little bit less fulfilled in life, a little bit more unfruitful in the work of the kingdom, a little bit more distant from your family members and other people that you're related to, would you like to hear how to do that? It's a very simple way. The key to this almost magical transformation actually is in all of your pockets. You have it. No matter where you are today, maybe you feel great and you're getting tired of it. You just want to experience a little bit more downtime. Then by all means, grab your phone and begin to live your life through the phone, through the screen. Mediate your relationships with other people through screens. It's way more handy. It's way easier. It's way more stimulating. And it makes you way more lonely. Jump into the 24-hour news cycle constantly. Live there. Watch it. Feed on it all day long. You will become more anxious. You will become more fearful. You want to grow more distant from your wife. Take her out on a date. Both of you bring your phones. And then surf away right across from each other. And you will certainly grow more distant. If you want to lose the attention and respect and relationship with your children, then sit at home on your phone and surf away. Contact people away. Build new relationships with people all over the world. Find out what's happening everywhere but in your home. Maybe some of you already feel like you've got too much of that. You've got too much anxiety. Your relationships already stink. You already feel distant from your kids. Maybe you want more. Well, go for it. Just more time. Just more of the same. Maybe you don't. You're wondering, and you don't like it, and you want out. Well, maybe you just need to look at your screen time. Just take a look. Maybe you're already doing all the things that are guaranteed to make you anxious, distant, lonely, etc. Maybe you're just already doing those things. Maybe there's a reason. Maybe it's not a mystery. Maybe it's not a mystery at all. Think through that. Okay, so technology's impact on our children. There's a lot here. I was really trying to find a way to format this in a better way. Maybe someone in graphic design could help me, but it just, I got it down to 4 pages. But I wanted to give this to you in case you didn't read the books, but for more information, please read the books. And there's no shortage. I didn't find the hidden information on this stuff out there. It's everywhere. I mean, there's a lot of studies. There's a lot of room for further study. But what is its effect on our kids, and how has the novelty, not the novelty, the new invention of the iPhone and iPad and all these things, how is it affecting our kids? Well, this was actually, with all the statistics I've read, I'm not surprised by a lot of them. This one actually really surprised me. About 90% are using screens by age one. By age one. I can't even remember when my kids were one. And not only that, they've done some studies where kids are using screens at 2 months old. I can't even get my mind around why someone is giving a screen to their kid at 2 months old. Actually, I think I know why, and it's very tempting to do. But this is important because the brain is developing so much at that time in life. Heavy screen users, and that this isn't just young people, so watch out for those of you my age and older. heavy screen users actually experience brain shrinkage, especially teens and young adults whose gray matter is still forming. People who use screens more than 7 hours a day, young people who use screens, and that's a very conservative amount of time for many to be on their phones. I think adults and teens alike generally spend about 11 hours a day interacting with media in general. And that's everything from radio, podcasts, to screens. But 7 hours a day is a pretty conservative figure there. They are more than twice as likely to be diagnosed with depression or anxiety as those who use screens for an hour or less. So an hour or less, or 7 hours or more, you're twice as likely. Like I said, there's scientifically proven ways to get there if that's where you want to go. Heavy screen users were more easily distracted, less emotionally stable, and had more difficulty finishing and tasks and making friends. What's more, an ever-increasing amount of clinical research correlates screen tech with psychiatric disorders like ADHD, addiction, anxiety, depression, increased aggression, and even psychosis. Brain imaging studies conclusively show that excessive screen exposure can neurologically damage a young person's developing brain in the same way that cocaine can. And they're giving them screens at 2 months old. We are adults, and we're making choices to do this. We're making conscious choices. We're making choices. We have the opportunity to be educated about these things. There's information out there. We can use the technology to actually learn about the technology and what it's doing. Like, we have resources to use things and learn how to use things in a healthier, safer way. A two-month-old, a one-year-old, a two-year-old, a five-year-old, a six-year-old can't. They can't. So we as parents have a special responsibility to know, not just for us, but for them, to be able to make the choices they can't make. And by doing that, we are making choices for them that they can't make. Does that make sense? Like, they can't, so we are. And are those good decisions? And I don't know any of you guys's, so I'm not speaking to anyone in particular. This is just what's happening out there. Bad reasons to give your toddler a screen. Why would somebody give their toddler a screen? Well, seems to me that restaurants might be a little bit more quiet than they used to be. Airplane rides are a little bit easier. Sitting at the DMV with young kids. Because when you look over, you got a screen. And it is, it's extremely stimulating. When there's a kid and he's acting up and he doesn't know what to do with himself and he's being told to sit still and he's fidgety, if you want to draw that child's attention into a little box and keep him quiet, just give him your phone. It will work. It works really well. But what's the trade-off? You're at home, and mom's, you got stuff you need to do, you've got dishes, you got, a lot on your plate, there's crying kids, and you don't know what to do, and you're at the end of your rope, and you know this will work. Just 5 minutes. Just look at this. Just look at this. Just be quiet. I need some space. I remember coming home from work when all of ours, our first kids, Anya and Ethan and Chloe, were all born before the iPhone. We still had a TV. There were still screens. There were still ways to do that. Parents have always done this. Sit them in front of the screen. Sit them in front of the TV. Put a movie on. But this is different than movies and TV because of how interactive it is. So if there's dangers to just sitting your child in front of a TV or to watch a movie, there's dangers to that. But the things that they're discovering is that the interactive screen time is actually far more stimulating and disrupting to the brain than the passive screen time. And just to give you an example, it takes about 2 hours, so a full movie, to begin to disrupt a young, maybe 5-year-old's sleep. If they get, you know, you start to give them up to 2 hours of passive screen time, you begin to see the effects of that. You give them an interactive tool, an iPad with a game on it and something interactive, it only takes about 30 minutes to have the same effect. And so we just need to know those things. Because a lot of times, and I remember doing this, our kids never had video games, but they had things they called video games. We had little educational games that we would play with them and teach them to type and teach them math and teach them stuff like that. And say, can we play video games? Sure. And they're doing something educational and interactive. And it was educational. And I don't, the time was limited on that. And really, it's not near as stimulating as other kinds of video games. So I don't think that was a terrible move on our part. They didn't get addicted to it, and they didn't do it all the time. And they still had to ask us when they wanted to go do it. And they learned some things. So, but what we thought was so good was that it was interactive, and that's one of the things that we needed to watch out for, that we weren't aware we needed to watch out for, was that something interactive is far more stimulating and begins to disrupt things faster than the passive. And we would have thought, you know, watching a 30-minute program or, you know, watching Snow White or Cinderella or something was way more. It really was about even. And so anyway, just to know how to weigh those things. But it's a bad reasons to give your kids a screen because they're unhappy, because they're lonely, because they're crying, because they're embarrassing you in public. Those are bad reasons. The screen can't be the parent. They cannot replace mom. And I'm very thankful that, you know, Sarah used to be able to quote all of the Dr. Seuss books because she would sit there on the floor with the kids and she read them until she memorized all of them. But what were the kids getting? They were getting mom. They were crying. She was in tears a lot of times at the end of the day. She was sitting there with two, and they didn't want to let her go. And I'd come home from work, and I'd try to take one in the other room, you know, and then Ethan, he'd see mom walk by, and he'd burst into tears. You know, I'm all the stuffed animals, and I'm trying to entertain him. All he wanted was mom. But he had mom. He didn't have a screen in place of mom. So a couple scriptures. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, what happens in our homes on us? We need to lead the way. We need to lead the way. And there's more to this passage. It's very good, but you guys are familiar with it. Older women are to train the younger women to do what? To love their husbands and their children, to take care of the home, and to be focused on the tasks that God has assigned to her. Whoops. I hope this isn't going to goof up on me. There we go. All right, relationships. How is this affecting our relationships? Social media is taking the place of face-to-face relationships more and more. It's easier. One of the sections in Tony Ranke's book is he calls the screens our digital shields. I felt this. Of course, I'm in some ways maybe a little socially awkward. I hate talking on the phone. I hate, you know, a certain kind. So it's way easier for me to text. Or for me, actually, I really do prefer face-to-face over everything. And so I don't probably make as many phone calls as I could make to people. But I prefer the face-to-face. But what texting and being able to interact through social media, it allows us to hide what we can't hide in person. The way we communicate face-to-face with eye contact is a unique gift of God. It cannot be replaced over screen. It is wonderful to have screens to keep relationships and to build relationships, not to build, but as a tool to facilitate good, healthy relationships. But you cannot build good, healthy relationships through it. It needs to be, you text somebody to line up the time you're going to meet them for coffee or have them over for dinner or something. My sister, long ways away, I can keep up with her someone with whom I have a real face-to-face relationship through the use of these tools. But wouldn't it be sad if that was what my relationship with her got limited to? And then I began to build other and new relationships through this. And this, one of the things that we need, and I hope we as the body of Christ, Charleston Bible Church, that we know we need each other, and we need the fact that each other are different, and we need the fact that each other are scary sometimes. We need each other. We need weird people. We need talented people. We need people that make us feel bad. We need people. We need people. We need the rough edges. We need them. We need people who will be willing to speak hard truth in our lives and sometimes not do it in the most pleasant way. We need to be able to handle that. We need that. We need each other. We need the friction. We need the rough edges. We need it all. And in the way God designed relationships to work, and in a church and in a family, or the ways you see those in God's design, I mean, you know, God puts two people together of two opposite genders, right? That's intentional. Guys don't understand ladies, and ladies don't understand the guys. And that's on purpose. That's not a design flaw. That's part of it. We need others. We need people from different backgrounds. We need people who think different from us. We need people who have different customs. We need different. We need the compliment, and we need to work through those things. We need to be able to show love to one another. We need to be able to show patience to one another. We need to be able to show forgiveness to all the one another commands of Scripture that He gives to the church. We are not little disembodied spirits. And we're beginning to act like that with our social media. We can just show up anywhere on someone's screen. I can just send information anywhere. I can be anywhere. I can do anything. I can say anything out there. We need to be face-to-face. We need, and we see that in marriage, and we see it in the church, the way God's designed the church. And one day we'll be in heaven, and people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. That's not a design flaw. That's part of it. Screen-mediated conversation is fine when it supplements rich face-to-face relationships, but when it replaces it, the result is loneliness and isolation. So please take that to heart. The rise of pornography in our culture. We can't skip this one. It'd be really nice to skip the dirty topic. It'd be really nice to, but we can't. It's been what fascinates me, just as far as perspective. It used to be against the law less than 100 years ago. It was illegal. It was illegal. Now, it is so normal that I remember several years ago, I don't remember the exact context of it, but I remember the point Al Mohr was making. He was talking about a study that was done, and they were using... They were just studying as a bland matter of fact people's pornography usage out there and how, and they were just watching, they were just using it. What he brought attention to was how normal it was, just assumed. It wasn't talked about as something dark and in the corners. It wasn't talked about something that was taboo. It wasn't talked about something that was shameful. It wasn't talked about something that only a few people did. It was talked about as something that absolutely everybody did all the time, and it was perfectly normal, and it was so normal. And they were actually, in when you looked at the, I can't, again, it was years ago, and shouldn't have probably brought up the illustration because I can't remember the details of it, but the numbers of users were absolutely astronomical. It blew my mind. Like, just in America, the amount of individual accounts, like, millions and millions and millions and millions and millions, tens of millions of accounts just in America. Individual separate accounts on one site. One site. And what's facilitated this? Well, it's the internet. I don't have to explain to you how that worked. It used to be embarrassing to go buy a magazine or go to the video store and get something and someone might see you. As soon as it was private, you could hide it. Then the heart of man was shown. And it absolutely came in like a flood. Like a lot of the things with the screens, I mean, it's one thing for there to be pornography. It's another for it to be mixed with the already addictive screens. They're addictive just in themselves. So it overloads the pleasure sensors in the brain. The brain desires that, and it develops an addiction to that. It's as strong as, I don't have a statistic for this, but I've heard it from several different sources. It's just like drugs. It develops an addiction to it. But the problem is, one of the dark twists to it is, the brain adjusts. So what was perverse and, you know, very edgy and gave that level of stimulation quits doing that after a while. And so to get the same fix that you were trying to get before, you have to pursue darker and deeper and more perverse forms of it. And I can't even describe to you the depths of evil that that has descended into. But it is a lie. It is a lie. It promises intimacy. There's a hunger there for intimacy, but when it is what it's promising, it destroys. And just because of mixed company and a little bit younger audience and it's going out online, I won't go into the details, but you can read these books, and I would encourage men and women to read about some of the details. It is emasculating men. What it's promising them, what they're hungry for, what they're throwing themselves at, the pleasure they're seeing, it's actually destroying that. I actually had a conversation with a guy last year, probably sometime, maybe a year and a half ago downtown, and we were going through, I was witnessing to him, and I was sharing the Ten Commandments, and I got to the one about lust and adultery, and he was like, well, I just got off pornography. And this was not, it was evident from my conversation with him, this was not a godly man or a guy who was seeking godliness. But he was like, I just got off pornography. And he talked about, he mentioned earlier in the conversation, it was degrading. But as the conversation progressed, and I talked with him about that and why, that was a really good thing. He actually said it wasn't for any religious reason whatsoever. It was destroying his sinful sex life. It was actually just destroying his even ability to pursue the sin he wanted to sin. It was just, it all just was killing what he was trying to feed. It was destroying him from the inside out. And he couldn't even pursue the sin he wanted to because it was so physically and emotionally and mentally destructive to him sexually. I won't go into that. But obviously the dehumanizing of women, the treating them as objects, not people, not as humans. And so young people who are now acting out sexual behavior as young as 6 and abusing one another, between 6 and 10, more and more, between 6 and 10 children are being, the perpetrators of the sexual abuse against the youngest is often coming from the other youngest. Where is that coming from? They're acting out things they've seen at home or on, and where they see it, most likely on a screen, most likely on a tablet, most likely on a phone. And again, that's not even fair throwing that at children that young. And abused children tend to abuse children and or others when they grow up. And so it's just, it gets worse and worse and worse. And there's a lot more we could talk about and don't have time, but some light on the subject. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So much that could be said, but not a whole lot more than that needs to be said, right? Not a whole lot more than that needs to be said. But we're doing, you know, I've done some study for this class. I've read books, looked at articles. You didn't need any of that. The shortest path to obedience is looking directly at the Word of God. Amen. You know, I hope the statistics and the things illustrate what we already knew was there, but the shortest path, what you absolutely need to know, is the Word of God. You will always do well if you start by going directly to God's Word for light. You don't need, history's great, stats are great, scientific discoveries are great. That's great. But you will always do best to go straight to the Word of God and start there and start with obedience. And the worst of it, and really the bitter fruit of what we just talked about, and the dark corners of the internet where the worst fruit of social media, gaming, and pornography come together, is the world of the child predator. Predators seek vulnerable teens through social media. There's small stuff in here about that you can take with you. But, and a lot of you know this already, but everyone needs to know it, that social media is the contact point for extremely perverse men and women at times, but it is largely the men, to seek out vulnerable young women and young men for deviant sexual behavior and things even as far as child sex trafficking and all of those things. So let me look at some of what I've got here just to make sure I don't miss anything. They use the latest technology, some of them probably just sitting there surfing social media on their own looking for certain things, but there are actually special applications with algorithms that actually help predators find and locate vulnerable teens based on what it is that they're sharing online. And it can search through different things that are posted in different accounts, and it helps locate vulnerable, 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 vulnerable. And then they begin to reach out and make contact, usually assuming a false identity for a young girl. Usually it's a young girl her same age that they pretend to be. There's some horrific material in David Merrow's book, but just talks about how they're actually trying to catch these guys. And you have older ladies, you know, running basically sting operations to catch the criminals out there. But it just shows you how they, what they post and how easy it is and how inundated. I mean, within minutes of posting just the right thing on social media, you have men posting the most vile, obscene things you can and probably can't imagine to a girl they think's 11 or 15. And the social media outlets, applications, things like Snapchat, Instagram, those type of things are the ways that they do that. Snapchat in particular is dangerous. Just want you guys, if you haven't looked up the details of Snapchat, please do. Why? I know it's popular. I know you have people who have friends, kids have friends on Snapchat. But what is a teenager, what good is going to come from a teenager being given a phone, internet access, and an app on their phone, a social media app, that's promise is to delete everything that you share? What could go wrong? Privacy on top of privacy. I know it's supposed to let everybody know if anyone takes a screenshot, but kids are smart. They know you can just take a picture with a different phone. Nothing you post is private. Nothing you post is private. In fact, if I understood what I read right, they own everything. It disappears. It doesn't disappear. Snapchat owns everything ever posted on Snapchat. And they had a data breach in 2014. And all kinds of stuff came gushing out to the sewer of that. Child pornography and all kinds of things. And unfortunately, when I say child pornography, I'm not talking about some creepy guy posting something to a young person. I'm talking about people actually, through what they're doing, effectively creating child pornography by what they're getting vulnerable young teens to do and how they win their confidence. And this is if that's the case, about 59%, two-thirds almost, of interviewed kids connect with strangers via these social apps. Not people they know, strangers. One out of 12 meet them in person, and Snapchat, again, has features on it that connect people with geolocation stuff and make it exceptionally easy for predators to find out where your kids are and things like that. So anyway, please do your research on that if you have it or thinking about having it. How this could all play out in your home. This is a possible scenario. A child is given an iPad as an infant, maybe as young as 2 months old, because that happens. Growing up like this, surprise, surprise, they develop an addiction to technology. Because mom and dad are also addicted to technology, there's very little face-to-face relationships in the home. It'd be nice if this was just, oh, that would never happen. Really? It's actually very easy. Child grows up with ADHD, can't deal without having constant stimulation, develops other adverse social skills, is exposed to pornography at a young age, and loses all sense of reality and sexual behavior, gets used to living in a virtual world shaped by imagination, everything. A lot of people, why do they have Snapchat? Well, it's because of all the filters. And there's a huge danger. I just need to throw this out here right here. I think there's something extremely dangerous, even in the filters that are there. When young, impressionable young men and women get a chance to see themselves as people of the opposite sex, young men getting to see themselves dressed up pretty and with makeup. It's all, ha, 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 look at that. Snap that, send that to my friend. I just heard, Focus on the Family's got testimony of a couple transgender people that have come back to the Lord, and they were sharing their testimonies. And this one man who lived as a transgender man or lady for a while and had all the surgeries, everything done, it all started when his grandmother made him a purple dress. She was a seamstress and made little dresses. And he was 4 years old, and he thought it was pretty. And she dressed him up and affirmed him there. And he said, what I didn't realize was that was also affirming that something was wrong with me as I was. And it grew into an obsession, as it often does, and until he had to work it all the way out in his life. So that wasn't in here, but watch out even for the filters. The idea that reality is malleable. I can be what I want. I can go where I want. I can present myself as what I want. I can watch movies where they can make incredible worlds that don't exist. Everything's under our control. We can, and if we don't like the world where it actually is, that's fine, because I can completely live in a world that doesn't exist, that's made by man, and often made largely by me, that I have control over. And there begins to be a separation between reality in the minds of, I think, even all of us, if we're not careful, especially the young. So they get used to living in a virtual world shaped by imagination, loses touch with the real world. The young person struggles with depression, loneliness, and a general feeling that he does not fit in. Decides he is a she, or whatever other pronoun he decides, although raised in the church and not anti-God. What faith he does have has absolutely no resemblance to Christianity. If you look at the surveys of Christianity today, I just did what the state of Christianity or something like that. There's a survey Ligonier just did. And it's interesting. It seems to be all over the map. Some good answers, bad answers. And what I saw looking through the whole survey was, no, but no one's got a clue. The way they answered this one should have affected how they answered this one, but it didn't. It didn't match. It's just we're out here picking eclectically just from different trees, different doctrines, different ideas of reality out there. People aren't being taught what they believe. And so, yeah, I'm a Christian, or I believe in God, but it doesn't bear any resemblance to Christianity. A young woman in this pipeline using social media is contacted by predatory men who use software with complex algorithms to recognize the signs of vulnerability and begin pursuing her through social media. Next thing you know, she has been abused and violated online, in person, and finds herself involved in both porn production and actual sex trafficking. And that happens every day. Happens every day. So, where do we go with this? Last page. we are responsible for what we put in our minds. We can, like, the Lord has given us moral agency. We have decisions to make. We have decisions to make. Where are you going to put your mind? Do it first. Is it, yes, it's addictive. Yes, it grabs for your attention. Yes, it calls out to you when you hear it ring and like, and it buzzes in your phone. In your pocket, you want to get it out and check. And yes, it calls out to you. You have to start with God. Start with His Word. One of the things that was valuable that Tony Ranke talked about in his book is the importance of solitude. We get the wrong kind of solitude. We're in a group but alone in our hearts and lonely. But God intended for us to spend time alone with Him so He could go out and relate to others. We need alone time, but we're getting the opposite of what it is what we need. We're getting the false substitute. We need alone time with God and His Word. That's what we need. We've got to start there. And I just want to harp on Psalm 1 and every passage of Scripture that relates to it and illustrates the same thing. It's so simple. And the Psalm 1 guy, the blessed, happy man, he puts some things aside. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. He makes a conscious choice. No, not that. This. I delight in the Word of God. Meditates on it day and night. That's what we have to do. And we have to find practical ways to do it. You know it, and I think you want to do it, and maybe you are, but we need to do it more. We need to be the Word of God with flesh on. We need to be so full that we're the Word of God is forming our thoughts, our words, our actions, where we go, what we think. We need it to form us. It's not just a little devotional or just a verse here and there. We need to meditate on it day and night as we go. So what are some practical ideas and steps? Read the books. Just do the right thing first. Start with God in solitude. Go to the davidmurrow.com. He's got a lot of resources. And real quick, I did not leave us time. Any real quick, like one word or two, one sentence answers on things that you found helpful? I'll give it just a couple minutes if there are any. If not, yes, Richard.
I am very resistant in kind of some weird ways to technology. I don't have a smartphone. I admit I rely on my daughter and my wife to have smartphones.
Yeah, yes.
Try to remember that she really is growing up into a world where that is going to be necessary for them mm-hmm. to learn survival skills. And so instead of just resisting it all together and calling it the devil, which is a tendency, I try to figure out ways to encourage her to do just what you're saying, you know, not to do without it all together. It's
yeah.
really impractical. But to figure out how to survive it and to be responsible.
Very good. That's a good mindset for us to have. And good resources can help us work through that. David Burrow, in his book, he gives like four different parables, four different guys, and each one illustrates a certain kind of user of technology. And then he gives specific advice for each one, the one who's using it well, and then all the way up to the one who's using it terribly, and how they might be able to handle their specific case. That's practical and helpful. Any others? And I bet those are print copies. there's nothing sinful about using your phone to read the Bible. But that is where all the alerts and chimes and things come up. And it's very easy to be distracted. And I find for myself, just a practical thing, I grab the print copy and go somewhere I don't have anything near me to distract me. So, again, just some practical ideas. Well, we need to